John chapter number 6, please. We began, if you can remember back a couple weeks ago, examining ourselves. John chapter 6, we're continuing with that this morning, examining ourselves and finding out. First message we looked at was that of, are you in the faith? Are you one of God's children? Have you examined yourself? Prove your own selves whether you be in the faith or with Christ. You're a child of God. Are you saved? Now, we're going to move ahead a little bit more with this and looking at, are we in the will of God and are we pleasing God? Now, John chapter number 6, let me see, I didn't tell you, did I? Jump down to verse 35, if you don't mind. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, notice, but the will of him that sent me. Notice verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the will of God, very clearly, is that you be saved. He wants you to be saved. We know that. But Jesus comes to us here in this passage and says, I do the will of him. I follow and strive to and complete the work. Now, jump over to chapter 8, if you will, because I want you to see this verse with me. Chapter 8, verse 29 says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And then notice this and underline this in your Bible. For I do always those things that please him. Now we say, well, that's easy for Jesus to do. He's the very Son of God. Yeah, but he left us an example, as we saw a few weeks ago. Jesus left us. Now, I say this very clearly. Jesus Christ was the most successful man to ever live on this earth. You say, well, I don't know what standards you're going by. He was the most successful person to ever walk the face of the earth. Now, why? From a human standpoint, the key to his success is found in those very words. I do always those things that please him. He did exactly what God, the Father, willed him to do. Now, can we do the same today? Well, absolutely. And I love how we're going to see this morning. I'm reminded of the story of the four teenagers that one morning they were in high school and they decided they were sick and tired of their first couple of classes or classes they had to go to. And they said, we're going to play hooky and we're going to skip out. How many of you did that? Go ahead and be honest. A couple of you, amen. We'll have confession here in just a little bit. You got out of it. And Brother Adam, did you ever do that? How many believe? He said no. How many believe that? Come on now. Oh, he was homeschooled. That's why. He went to school in his pajamas. Okay, no. But you skipped out. The four boys skipped out. And they got to school and they were feeling real good. Miss Wilma, you know those kids. You know how she deals with those things. And they got to school. They were chuckling and laughing. And he got out of it. You know, the teacher came and said, now, boys, you missed the first class and we had a quiz. So you're going to need to sit down and we've got to take the quiz so you can catch up. And they said, oh, fine, whatever. They were chuckling and laughing. And she said, okay, you ready? Get your pen and pencil. They said, yeah. She said, first question, well, which tire was flat? They looked at each other. We didn't plan that far ahead. We gave the excuse. We don't know. And you think about today, we have to be careful in examining ourselves, right? Where are we? Now, Jesus came to us and he gave us the example. The greatest example. We see in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, Paul says, listen, I do what God's called me to do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Now, as we study the great men and women of the Bible, and I hope that you do that, which of these individuals actually pleased God and did what they were supposed to do? God's will for your life and my life, we know that, is to follow the will of him. Follow the will. We desire this success in our own lives. Now let's look at a couple things this morning. The importance of God's will is very clearly seen. It is necessary, number one, for salvation. Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, It's God's will. It's God's will. Can I say, secondly, it's necessary for the success in life. Now, most of us are trying to be successful in some way, right? We're trying to do right. We're trying to make some money just to survive. We're not trying to go out and be rich in any way or wealthy. We're just trying to survive and make it. We want success in life. But notice that true success comes back to this. You remember what Jesus Christ said. He said what? You can gain the whole world and what? Lose your own soul. The man that goes out and gains the whole world, gathers everything together. I mean, we're seeing it again in the news lately about these celebrities and these people, these individuals, these athletes and others. What do? Have everything they could ever want. And what happens? They still come out and they're on all kinds of antidepressants. They've contemplated suicide several times, blah, 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 all these things. And you go, how could that be, right? Why, they gained the whole world. Gained the whole world. And just another little reminder this morning that you can gain everything and still be empty. Empty. And it's always how it goes, isn't it? Can I remind you to find the will of God, the importance of God's will? Oh, we need it. We know and understand that God's will or direction for us is found. He directs our steps. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, we figure out sometimes, if you're like me, I know which way to go and I know what to do. What happens? We don't. You take a man or an individual or a lady who is a professional in her whatever she does. I mean, some of you can do what you do in your sleep. I mean, you're so good at it. You've done it for decades. You know it. But take you and put you in another environment or situation and you're lost, right? I mean, if I were to ask some of you to come and stand up here behind the pulpit and just give a brief testimony, you would just be like, no, I can't do that. But if you were to ask me to come and do what you do, you go, obviously, Brother Tim could never do that. And you think about it, though. We don't know how to direct our steps. We trust the Lord. We say, Lord, show me what to do. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but you remember the latter part of that? The end thereof, what? Are the ways of death. I know which way to go. I know where to go. I know who to marry. I know what to look at. I know what not to look at. I know what to invest in and what not to invest in. I know what's happening. Well, we're trusting our own heart. There's a way that seems right unto man. There's a way and a will that we want to go and we want to follow. Again, let me say it very clearly. When you submit your will to God's will, your will becomes His will. His will becomes your will. Does that make sense? It becomes one. People say, well, I've got all these dreams and ambitions and goals and all these things, and I went to school for all these years to do this and that. And that's fine. But just submit your will to God's will, and it'll become yours. His will become yours. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Lord, nevertheless, what? Not mine will, but thine be done. So I'm talking about this morning. Have you examined yourself by way of, are you pleasing God? Are you walking in His will? By the way, the will of God is not scary and fearful. People think that. Well, I've got to give up all these things. I've got to give up all these goals. I can't do it. No. Let me remind you, it is the greatest decision outside of salvation that you will make in your life. Because you're saying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And by the way, God has the best interest in mind for your life. He never asks you to enter into His will so that then He can then take and strip you of all the things and make your life miserable. And you become a monk on the backside of nowhere. No, that's wrong. What happens when you submit your will to His will is your life is enhanced tenfold. I mean, everything. God wants to use the talents that you have, the things you've accumulated, and the education that you have to use for His glory. By the way, we don't need less people. We need more. We don't need less church. We need more church. That's what the Bible says. In the latter days, you need to gather together more. You don't need less Bible this week. You need more. You don't need less time away from your wife. You need more time with her. You don't need less time with your kid. We need to get closer and closer and closer to the Lord so that we can know His will. And following that, the necessary steps. We understand that He directs our steps. We can and will go astray outside of God's will. We lean unto our own understanding, the Bible says, and the Proverbs says very clearly, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding, And he will then what? Direct your steps. He'll direct your paths. People don't know where to go today. I was behind an elderly man the other day. God bless his heart. You always have to say that before you're about to be critical of somebody. Lord, God bless you. Lord bless him. And slammed on his brakes, stopped in the middle of the road, put his blinker on this way, and then the blinker went off, and then the blinker went this way and started flashing, and then that one went off, and then he's kept going straight. And I was behind him, and I was just praising the Lord for that. And, you know, when you're just like, okay. And I got up ahead, and finally I got around and passed him, and I looked over. This guy was old, poor guy. And when you see that, you go, oh, okay, now it makes sense. It's when you get up beside someone, and they're about 25, and you go, what are you doing? You know, what in the world? And you think about, though, people don't know where they're going today, do they? I mean, they're lost. They can't figure their way out of a wet paper sack in the middle of the monsoon season. I mean, literally. They don't know what they are doing. Some of you aren't even, you're thinking about lunch right now. I know you. Okay, you're listening. That's where we are. I'm talking about today, though. Are you pleasing him? You say, Brother Tim, okay, now, necessary steps. Well, what do I do? Can I encourage you just to pray? You ask the Lord. Lord, okay, it's me, Tim. I come before you today, and I simply want to know what you want me to do. A great example for us, as we know it very clearly, but Paul, he was traveling one day, if you remember the story in Acts, and he's traveling down the road, and at that time, he was persecuting the churches. He was a hater of the Christians. He was a very religious man, but he was confused. And there's a lot of people like that today. They're very religious, but they're confused, and he didn't know what he was doing. He was a Jew of the Jews, wasn't he? And he was going down the road to persecute the Christians because the Christians were exalting Jesus as the Messiah, and they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, today, the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And by the way, he's going to come, and the Bible says he'll break that sky wide open, and every eye will see him, every eye on planet Earth, and they'll know then. He was going to persecute the Christians, and what happened? On the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, a bright light shone down. And when Jesus comes in the Scriptures, it's a bright light. And it comes down, and the bright light shines down, and then the voice says, and Paul says, who art thou, Lord? First question. But then he asks a second question, and that is, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? See, Paul asks the question and says, Lord, who are you? Meaning he accepted Christ as who he was. He got saved. But a lot of Christians today don't ever ask the second question. They're saved, yeah. They show up to church, sure. They try not to cuss, and they try not to be around people that do bad things, and they're trying to straighten their life out, but they never ask the second question. And Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, then that would mean, Brother Tim, that I would have to serve the Lord. Yeah? That could open up the door that the Lord may redirect me. That could open up the door for criticism. Yeah? What do you want me to do? I want to encourage you with that. Lord, what do you want me to do? God's not going to take you and send you over to the backside of Africa to be a missionary. Some people get so worried about, if I ask the Lord to lead me and use me, I'm afraid of that. He won't do that. He's going to use you right where you are. By the way, we need people right where you are. We need people at your workplace. We need people at your job site. We need people at your workplace to stand for Christ. You are a missionary where you are. Paul reiterates in the New Testament to the church at Corinth and the church at Galatia and other churches, and he says, ye are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He represents another country or his country to another country, doesn't he? He goes and says, I'm from the United States of America. I come and bring you peace. I come and want to have relation with you, with your nation. And that's exactly what we are. Wherever you are today, now again, the will of God. What do you want me to do, Lord Howell? Now, how do we find the will of God? We obviously know that, and I won't reiterate. First step is salvation. You must know that you're saved. Secondly is the acceptance. Believe that God has a perfect plan just for you. Let me remind you something. God created you, and He created you uniquely. People get so caught up in this, and you need to stop, as I'm preaching to myself, stop listening to the junk on social media, trying to fit in with everyone else. Right? Comparison is not good. And we see that. God created you uniquely. Well, why did He create me the way I am? Well, He did it for a purpose. He creates everything according to His plan and purpose. You were made for a specific purpose. God created you as an individual, unique character. He gave you certain talents and abilities and has an individual plan for you. You ever go sit down with somebody, maybe an insurance salesman or even an attorney or something? They'll sit down and give you an individual plan. Here's a plan. This is what I think will work best for you. Maybe retirement or something, or financial planning. Here's a plan just for you. You know God has a plan just for your life. Yes, yours. You're not just a dime a dozen. You're not just another face in the crowd. He knows you. He created you the way you were. He created your dry personality. I'm talking to myself. Created your introvertedness, your extrovertedness. You get around people. And isn't it funny how God always puts the introvert with the extrovert? It's just a fascinating. You could talk to anybody, but your spouse doesn't, you know, whatever it is. And you see it in your children and grandchildren, I'm sure, but they're all different, aren't they? They all have their own personality. And we've got kids, and I've got one that can talk. She walks into a store and talks to anybody. You know, hello, my name's Kiki. Hi, how are you? I mean, anybody. And I've got others that are just, you know, real quiet. You know. God's created all of us that way. You like specific things. I mean, amen for Rocky Road ice cream, amen? I mean, it's got marshmallows in it, peanut. I mean, how many can say that? Rocky Road? No, pralines and cream, something like that? No, just vanilla? Some of you, you're boring. Okay, you're like me. And you go through, my wife says, the other day we went to a Vietnamese restaurant. She likes this the pho. How many like the pho? The pho, is it pho? I think it's called. And this stuff's good. Big old soup, and it's huge, and they got the big, medium, or large, I don't know what bowl it was, but I got the bright idea to use those Thai chilies they have, and I'm like, I'm going to use some, and the first bite was good, and I got some more, and it was really spicy, and I was just, you know, watering, and my wife said, that's probably not a good idea. She didn't say it that nicely, but she said, that's probably not a good idea. She's the voice of reason, you know. I said, I'll be fine. Well, I wasn't fine. Okay. But God has made you unique. He has given you what you have. He's given you the desires that you have. Some of you enjoy certain things that other of us can't stand. Some of you like to draw or paint. Some of you get a thrill out of mowing the weeds. I mean, some of you get a thrill out of knitting a blanket. I don't know what it is. But uniquely, what I'm getting at today, again, in the second point here, is that God's created you for His plan and His purpose. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How many kids today don't believe that? They're in fact told the opposite, aren't they? You're a nobody. You were an accident. I heard a man talking the other day. I was at the mechanic shop, and he was talking to one of his friends, and he made a joke, and he said, yeah, my mom tells me all the time I was an accident. She never wanted me. I thought how tragic that is. If somebody's ever told you that, by the way, if you grew up hearing that, throw that out the window. It don't matter what your parents said or what whoever raised you said. God made you a unique individual. God has a plan. It was no accident. God is in control of it all. And God put you here for a reason. And somebody ought to stop the bleeding in that family and say, you know what? I'm not going to keep going down that line. I'm going to encourage the people around me. I'm going to understand that God made me uniquely. So we accept. We also submit, though. We must be willing to choose His plan over my plan. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 real quick here. Towards the back of your Bible, towards the end, 1 Thessalonians. And note with me again what Paul says to this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says there very uniquely in verse 19, very, very short. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? And why are you tying that in here? It means to quench the Spirit. It's the idea of suppressing or stifling His work in and through us. We quench the Holy Spirit when we oppose His will. It is simply being unyielded to the Lord. It's saying no to His direction in our lives. Satan's original sin was refusing to submit to God. Isaiah 14, I just read through that. Isaiah 14, it says, Satan, oh, how thou fall from heaven, O Lucifer. Son of the morning. Why? Because he said then this, I will exalt myself. I will exalt above the throne. I'll exalt myself above God. It's a refusal to submit to God. We can quench the Spirit in our lives by simply saying no. You and I know that. The psalmist puts it this way and says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And if you know that verse, the words there and is are in italics. So it originally says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. No, thank you. How many times a day do I do that? Tim, I want you to, Lord, not now. Why don't you go ahead? Nah, I don't got time. Maybe you should encourage your wife. Maybe you should say that to her. Maybe you should, no, I got time for that. Right? Maybe you should talk alone with one of your kids. And no, I don't. You know, we go on and on. He says, don't quench the spirit. Now, what comes back to is we're not willing to submit ourselves to his plan. Submission is a matter of correct attitude towards authority. We know that. We have people we must submit ourselves to, although we may not like it. We have to do it. We have to develop an attitude of submission, submission to God in our lives. And then let me say thirdly, because I must hurry here, we have a continuance in the will of God. Okay, how do I know the will? And then how now do I stay in the will of God? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6, if you will, please. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 6, notice verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that's the physical body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, notice this, yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice how he words that. Your body can be used as an instrument, as a tool. How do I stay in God's will? We must continually yield our will to God. We must continually yield ourselves to him and say, okay, I'll do that. Now, we looked at on Wednesday evening, the grace of God. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith, grace alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay. Now, one of the definitions of grace and the workings of grace is found in Titus chapter 2. And it says, the grace of God that appeareth to all men hath showed us this, or teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's right now. Okay, Lord, how do I live right now? When I get to heaven, you'll show us what to do. But right now, what do I do? Well, what does it do? The grace helps us or teaches us. Okay, there's his part. What's our part? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, there's our part. See, people say, well, Lord, just bless my life and guide me and show me what to do. God says, no, don't work that way. You need to be involved too, Tim. You need to deny certain things. And when you deny the worldly lust and you deny the sin, it automatically triggers the grace of God to help you to fulfill it. God is, though, waiting for you, notice this, to submit your will and make the decision, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Isn't that wonderful? So you say, well, I can't do all of that. I can't deny it and then go forth and not sin. God knows that. He's waiting for you to make the conscious decision to deny the worldly lusts, to deny your own flesh, to deny your will. In order, when that happens, it triggers automatically the grace of God to come in and help you do what you're supposed to do. See, God doesn't leave us hanging. Okay, Tim, do this, this, and that. Now figure it out and get it done. Some of you have a boss like that. You know, get this done. Okay, you got to go get all the tools. You got to get all the guys together, you know, whatever. God says, here's what I want you to do, Tim, but here's all the tools too. Here's everything you need to do. So I want to encourage you, submit your will to God's will. And when you do, he helps you fulfill his will. Continuance, yielding yourself daily. Notice, yield yourself, your body as an instrument. Know this, secondly, that God's will is best for you. It's best for you. Now, you and I grew up believing we can't trust anybody. Maybe you grew up as a child trusting everybody. And then you got your heart broke and you went, oh, I don't trust anyone now. Right? You don't trust anybody. And that's a good thing to go. Don't trust anybody. But when we come back to this and understand who God is, by the way, you need to know who God is. Found right in this book, 66 books. You need to find out who God is in order that you can then trust him. That's what you did with your spouse, hopefully. You got to, and about 2 weeks into marriage, you went, did I make the right decision? No, just kidding. She's in the back, okay. Now you think about this, what it is, right? Is God's will is best for you. It's very good for you. He has the best interest in mind. We prepare. Notice this. We must prepare for what's to come. We know there will be trouble in God's will. There will be adverse circumstances. In the will of God, it doesn't take away and wipe the slate clean. You still have problems. You still have an affinity towards certain things. You like to spend money on certain things or, you know, involved with certain. We have to be careful. Again, that's what I talked about. We come back, deny our will and submit to Him. There will be adversity. We must learn that God is at work constantly. He will never leave us high and dry. He will never put us in a situation that we can't handle. Again, let me say, God's hand is constantly on the thermostat in your life. Lord, it's getting too hot. And Lord says, I know how much you can handle. Lord, it's getting cold. I don't know if I can make... I know how much you can handle. I know what it is. Now, some of you have been through so many horrific things, and I don't water that down at all. But I'm saying God is here for you. He wants you to be as Him. Let me hurry here and wrap it up. We must study Christ's example. Study His example. He says, not my will, but thine be done. I do always those things that please Him. He paid the ultimate price. We know Hebrews 5 especially talks about how Christ went all the way. The rewards, lastly, of God's will. Well, what is it? There are rewards. The Bible says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The more you seek Christ and go after Christ, by the way, you all are doing such a good job at seeking Christ. Keep going. Keep going. You're seeking after. You say, I don't see results. Keep going. Keep seeking Christ. Why? There's rewards. Okay? There's rewards. Now notice, first of all, one of them is the peace that He brings. The unsaved have no lasting peace. It's temporary. That's why they run to the bottle and run to the pills and everything else. It's temporary. When I don't feel good, I'm going to run to that. When I have a bad day, I'm going to run to that. You understand that? There's a lasting peace. And the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means have control. It's a consistent peace. Ups and downs, hills and valleys, bad days, good days, you still have the peace. Carnal Christians have no lasting peace. They're saved, but they're carnal. They live in the flesh. They do not seek God. It's no lasting peace. Obedient, submissive Christians have this amazing peace we're looking for. When persecution and criticism come, when sickness and adverse things happen, we have peace. Proverbs 16:7 reminds us and says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's not only the peace, but the usefulness. Within the power of your own will, we understand God wants you to submit to His. We have the power to take it or to put it aside. You have the power to take the will of God or cast it out. Within the will of God, we know there's great usefulness. God will use you to bring others to Himself. And the amazing thing about it, lastly, here is that when you submit to His will, God doesn't take and give it all to you. What's He do? He then uses you to reach others, doesn't He? We live so much for ourselves. God says, when you submit to Me, I use you. I take you and use you as a tool, an instrument, a vessel. Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy, you should be a vessel that I can use. God cannot fill a vessel that's already full of Himself. You've got to pour it out and then present Him that empty glass. Lord, I present myself to You. Fill me. Fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Right? Fall fresh on me. Fill me and use me. Fill me, use me. That's what we're looking for. The usefulness in the will of God. God desires to use every one of us. He's created you uniquely. He desires the very best in your life if you'll let Him have your life. Simply put, today saying, Lord, I want to examine myself and I want to find out, Lord, is there anything here, anything in my life that's hindering Your work, quenching the Spirit? Lord, I submit my will to You. I submit it to You. I want You to use me. Now, we won't be peachy keen on that every time. We're going to mess up. Lord, what's Your will? Okay, I messed up. I didn't follow You exactly. But we work at it. We're seeking Him. And when we seek Him, as the Bible says, He rewards our lives. There's an abundance entrance into heaven. We see that lastly. Rewards are a legitimate motive for doing the will of God. Over and over again, God promises to reward us for our faithful service. However, the greatest deeds of sacrificial service are not done with that motive. It takes more. The greatest deeds of sacrificial service come out of a deep desire to please Jesus Christ. I want to please Him. Please Him. I want to do what He's asked me to do, simply put. Now, the rest of the story about Paul is that Paul gets up from that great encounter. As you recall in the story in Acts 9, he's blinded because he looks at the light. I won't sing the song, okay? But he's blinded by the light, and he gets up and he can't see. And for several days, he's blind. And if you were instantly blind, I mean, you would be in shock. And he says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, well, get up and go into the city, and then I'll tell you what to do. I'm always fascinated by that. Because here's a man that would later go on to be, hands down, the greatest missionary to ever live. He started more churches. He probably led more people to Christ. He went down to write, as you know, over half of the New Testament, forever recorded for us in the canon of Scripture. And yet God says to this man, what would you have me to do? And he doesn't respond with this. Well, Paul, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to have you write over the half of the New Testament. You're going to become probably the greatest missionary to ever live, one of the most spiritual people to ever walk the face of the earth. He didn't say that, does he? Why? Because he can't handle that. And if you were to ask God today, Lord, what do you want me to do? He doesn't tell you all the good things that He's going to do with you and through you. Why? Because we can't handle it. For me, it'd go to my head. Oh, yeah, I guess I am, right? What's He do? Tim, get up, go into the city. Basic commands. And you know something about that? God, in our lives, step for step with us. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what He talks about when He says, take my yoke upon you. You take a yoke and you put two ox together or two cattle together in a yoke. And what do? When the one wants to go this way, that yoke stops them. And when the one wants to go that way, it stops them, keeps them centered. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. I have the yoke and I'll put it on your neck as well. And it says, in essence, Jesus says, I'm going to go step for step with you, right? I get out ahead of the Lord. He stops me. Come on back. You're going to get hurt. Oh, okay. I lag behind a little bit. Come on, catch up a little bit, Tim. You're going to get behind. You're going to fall into sin. Oh, okay, okay. And he says, get up and go into the city. And Paul says, okay, yes, sir. He goes into the city, and for the next several days, he's blind until a man comes and says, Brother Paul, the Lord spoke to me and told me who you are. And it says scales fell, as it were, from off his eyeballs, basically, and he could see. Now, for the rest of his life, we believe he had issues with his eyesight because of that, and it was a great reminder to him of who he is and what God did in his life. But he goes on to do all these great things and all these great accomplishments. And what I'm saying is that if you ask God this morning, Lord, do what you want to do with me and lead me so that I can be a vessel, not something great and big and pompous and mighty. Lord, use me as an empty vessel for your use. What happens? He does that very thing. Isn't that amazing? But he doesn't give you the whole load because we can't handle it. We get so stressed out. Lord, I'm trying to fulfill all that you gave me to do and I just can't do it. It's too big of a list. He says, well, I didn't give you a long list. I gave you two things to do. Get up. Well, I can do that. Go into the city. And the Bible says there, by the way, when he got up and tried to go forth, he didn't know where he was going. He was blind. There were individuals with him. And it says they took him by the hand or the arm and led him into the city. There's people. And that's why you need to be a part of a local church. There's people here that want to help you. We're not here to judge you. You go to a judgmental church. We've all been a part of a church like that. We're not a judgmental church. I pray that you don't feel that way. We're here to help you, to encourage you, to guide if we can. And that encourages all of us to be where we're supposed to be, right? As well. Get up and go into the city. Do the basic steps and God will lead you today. Can you read your Bible? Can you pray? Can you try to deny the ungodliness and worldly lusts? And then that triggers the great grace of God to help you to fulfill the rest of it. And to do what God's asked you to do, I know you have. But have you examined yourself? Examine myself. Lord, am I, number one, in the faith? Am I saved? Number two, Lord, am I walking according to your perfect will? Am I where you want me to be spiritually? I want to know. All right, I'll stop there this morning. Thank you for listening so well. Lord, thank you for the opportunity here to share your word. I hope that something said this morning was a help and a blessing to the folks. Lord, you've helped me, again, as I say often, as I study and prepare the first message preached in the week is to me personally before I bring it to the folks, and I thank you for that. All of us can do so much better. I know that. All of us are still growing, and we won't stop growing until the day we take our last breath. As we seek to please you, help us today to take those initial steps and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do right now, right here. And you'll help me to do that if I trust you. Lord, we thank you that you've offered to us a will, your will, and you've not just left us high and dry to figure things out on our own. You say, I have a plan for you, an individual plan. I created you uniquely and for a specific purpose. How we thank you, that comfort that that brings, Lord, in this old wicked world. We help, pray you'd help us this week to go as we go our separate ways to be the witness, testimony, an example we're supposed to be. How we love you to allow us to be in your house this morning in Jesus' precious holy name and amen.